Okay, good. So the topic that was asked to speak on in this 4th of July weekend was some different aspects of freedom, so hopefully this talk will tie the previous talk together. I didn't hear Father Butler's homily, but I'm sure it was excellent, and I did hear Father Moretti's part of his talk. So hopefully what we say during this short conference will tie everything together. So really I have sort of three parts to this talk. The first part is about freedom. The second part is about divine providence and doing God's will. And the third part is about a devotion to Our Lady, De Montfort's true devotion to Our Lady, and how that enables us to live out abandonment to divine providence, trustful surrender, and really the whole aspect of freedom. So I want to read, first of all, from Matthew's Gospel, and this particular passage from Matthew chapter 6 from the Sermon on the Mount, verse 25 and following. And this passage has to do with trust in God's divine providence. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor about your body, what you should put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add one cubit to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O men of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be yours as well. Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Let the day's own trouble be sufficient for the day. The Gospel of the Lord. Okay, first let's take a look at freedom. I'm sure some very good things have already been said about freedom. And as you know, freedom is directly related to the truth, because the Lord said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So it's the truth that sets us free. Well, who is the truth? The truth is not a something. The truth is a somebody. It's a someone. The truth is Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. So only in Christ can we be truly free and experience true freedom. You know, in Scripture, the Lord had many debates with the religious leaders, with the Jews, and he talked about how sin was a form of slavery. And leaders were saying, we've never been enslaved to anyone. And the Lord says, he who sins becomes the slave of sin. And Christ came to give us true spiritual freedom. Now, you hear many different definitions of freedom. Freedom, some people say, is doing whatever you want to do. That's not moral freedom. That might be physical freedom, living in a country where you can do as you please. But true moral freedom is not doing whatever you want to do. It's having the ability and the power to do what you ought to do the right thing. So it's the power and the ability to do the right thing and to choose the good. Now, I brought a relic with me today, the relic of St. Maria Goretti. And I'll pass this around. Tomorrow is her feast day, July 6th. And I brought that because Maria Goretti was truly free, and her cousin Alexander was enslaved to sin and impurity and to vice. And that's a perfect example of crystallization of how really the saints were the freest people. And people like Alexander was enslaved to his sin, so much so that he even took this young girl's life. So the Lord is correct when he says, he who sins becomes the slave of sin. So the saints were truly the free ones. And the less a person sins, the more free they are. And the more a person sins, the less free they are. And we think of different examples of how people can become enslaved to sin. We think of those with alcohol problems and how alcohol can really become the master and it can take over a person's life. Look what happens with people with drug addictions or gambling addictions or other sorts of vice. It becomes the master. It becomes the ruler. And they say when you give the devil an inch, he takes the whole ruler, right? Have you heard that expression? So when you give sin an inch, it eventually takes over. And so things like alcohol, drugs, other immorality becomes really an enslavement. And so sin is the abuse of freedom. And as people begin to sin more and more, they begin to lose their freedom, so much so that sometimes even society has to put that person in prison because they've abused their freedom so much by killing or raping or drunk driving or whatever it might be, and therefore they lose even their physical freedom. They might have lost their moral freedom long before that. But sin gradually is enslavement. And some of the saints have said it's like shackles, chains and shackles. Now when people go to confession and break that, those chains and shackles fall off. Father Crappie had some really neat stories of how he heard confessions of people that had been away from God for 20, 30 years. And he said, I could almost hear their shackles rattling to the ground. Very true. And so sin is enshackement, if that's a word. I just made up a brand new word, enshackement. But with confession and God's grace, it breaks the chains and the shackles and they fall to the ground. Now, so freedom really is the power and the ability to do what we should do, to choose the good. And moral enslavement is choosing sin. Well, how does a person, break those shackles of sin? Well, if the truth is what sets us free, then obedience to the truth is the start. Humble obedience to the truth, submission to the truth, which is submission of our life to Christ. How does a person get enslaved to sin? Well, it's through disobedience. Disobedience to God's law, disobedience to church's law. When we disobey, usually at the root of that is pride or arrogance. These people say, well, I know better than God. I know better than the church. I'm going to do my thing. I'm not going to do the church's thing. When they do that, they begin to lose their freedom. And so to gain back their freedom, you go, instead of pride, you humble yourself. Instead of disobedience, you obey. So the solution is humble obedience to the truth, which comes from the Word of God, which is sacred tradition, sacred scripture, and magisterial teaching. When somebody humbles himself and accepts the teachings of Christ and his church, then they're moving towards freedom. Jesus says the truth will set you free. So what a tragedy it is when you have places where the truth is not being proclaimed. We talked about that earlier, dioceses or parishes where the truth is not being preached. Unfortunately, those people are not going to be set free. So when you preach the truth, people will be set free. Now, getting back to Maria Goretti and, the other one, the relic. Thank you. Getting back to Maria Goretti and Alexander. We see what can happen between somebody who is truly free, as the saints are, and someone like Alexander who was enslaved. And so we should think about that tomorrow on this great feast day of Maria Goretti. There are just, I think, a really good example of the difference between the freedom that comes in Christ, Maria Goretti choosing the good, choosing Christ over the temptations or the seduction of Alexander, who had apparently enslaved himself to vice and to sin. So St. Maria Goretti, pray for us. Now, sort of the second aspect of this talk, having first sort of looked at freedom, will be, well, how do we experience that freedom in our life? What can we do to experience God's freedom that he wants us to have? If sin leads to enslavement, then doing God's will leads to freedom. Do you see the difference? Choosing our will over God's will lead to trouble and slavery. Choosing God's will leads to freedom. And isn't heaven and hell really the destinations? Hell is a form of eternal slavery. Heaven, a form of eternal freedom. And they say that grace really are the seeds of heaven, and vice are the seeds of hell. Bishop Sheen would often, in his talk, say that those who are living in God's grace and God's friendship are starting to live the heavenly life here on earth. When you see the poor Clares and you see the Carmelites, you see little glimpses of heaven. They have the seeds of heaven already in their heart and soul. And those who are living in terrible slavery of sin, the alcoholic, the drug addict, they're already beginning to live the seeds of hell. Now, those things are not fully developed until the next life. But some people, you hear people say, well, I think this world is hell. Well, it is for some people because they're already beginning to live with one foot in hell. Well, there are some people that are already living with one foot in heaven. Think of the contemplatives, the poor Clares, the Carmelites, or even, God willing, ourselves, who experience the great love, peace, and joy that Christ can bring even in this life. So we sort of have one foot in heaven, hopefully, and one foot still on earth. So choosing God's will over our will is the secret of true freedom. Who did their own will? Well, Lucifer did his will and not God's will. Adam and Eve did their will, not God's will. Now, the Bible is full of people who did their own will. It's also full of people who did God's will, like our Blessed Mother and Saint Joseph and others that we'll mention. So the sort of the second aspect of the talk then is, how do we surrender ourselves to God's will and experience true freedom in this world and eternal freedom in heaven to be with God? Well, this aspect is called abandonment to divine providence. It's called trustful surrender to the will of God. It has many different titles. The best books you can read about this are De Caussade's book, Abandonment to Divine Providence, or St. Claude de la Colombière's book, Trustful Surrender. Many other books as well talk about this. Father Gary Goulet-Grange has books on divine providence and others. So these books are out there, and I think if we read them, we will really understand this spirituality, which is really, as you can simplify it to doing the will of God rather than our own will. So if we do God's will, we will be at peace and we will be happy. Dante once wrote, in his will is our peace. And Dante was a pretty smart guy. And what is divine providence? The word providence comes from two Latin words, pro and video. Video means see, and pro means to see ahead. So divine providence is God's foreseeing the future, God's sort of seeing our life, God's plan. So divine providence is how God governs the world. God created the world, but he also keeps the world in existence. So God's divine providence is God's foreknowledge, his foreseeing of what will happen. Now the secret to really to happiness in this world is doing the will of God. If we do our own will, we wind up frustrated and angry, and we lose our peace. If we do God's will, we will be at peace, even in the midst of trials, tribulations, and suffering. So the abandonment to divine providence is being dependent upon God in doing his will. And some people think, well, I don't want to become dependent. I want to be independent. I want to run my own life. Well, a couple examples. When the boat is on the water, it's dependent. Take the boat out of the water, it's independent, but it can't go anywhere. The train on the tracks is dependent upon the tracks. Take the train off the track, well, it can't go anywhere. So the same thing with us. If we're dependent upon God, then we can make progress. We can do what God wants us to do. If we try to become independent from God, we get frustrated because we're taking the train off the tracks or the trolley off the tracks or the boat out of the water. The airplane in the air needs the air to be able to fly. Take the airplane out of the air, place it on the ground, it's independent from the air, but it can't go anywhere. So our spiritual life is basically the same thing. To really be in accordance with the nature God gave us, we're called to become dependent. We're called to become completely dependent upon God, just like the boat is dependent on the water, the train, on the track. So doing God's will is the secret to peace, love, joy, and happiness in this world. The New Catechism of the Catholic Church, you can read what that says. There's a small chapter in there about divine providence. And it says divine providence is how God governs the world. And it has a quote about how God is in his heavens. God is in control. And we are called to have childlike trust in God as our loving Father. This is really the spirituality of St. Therese, the little flower. You'll notice how all these spiritualities dovetail and come together. De Caussade, St. Claude de la Colombière, St. Therese, the little flower. And in a few moments, we'll hear St. Louis de Montfort's spirituality. It's the same thing. It's abandonment to the will of God, trustful surrender that what God allows to happen in our life is part of his plan. But the Montfort adds that special Marian dimension to it as well, which we'll get into in a minute. Under this topic of divine providence, sometimes the question comes up, well, what about evil? What about sin? How does God allow for these things and still bring about good? Well, we know that God does that, that God can bring good out of every situation, even what seems to be a tragedy. He can even bring good out of evil. And if that wasn't the case, then the crucifixion would not be good. But that was the worst form of evil, the killing of God, deicide, the crime of killing of the Son of God, which all of us, of course, are responsible for because of our sins. Well, did God bring good out of the crucifixion? Of course. I mean, that's our salvation. That's the story of Good Friday and the story of Easter. God can bring good out of every difficulty, even out of sin, out of evil. And he allows good to come and brings about good from it. Like our salvation, our redemption of the human race came from this terrible sin of the crucifixion. Now, think of the Old Testament. There's a very powerful example in that. Joseph being sold into slavery by his own brothers. Here he was, minding his own business, wearing a fancy old coat, all colorful, thinking that nobody cared, and that his brothers got very jealous. And so they sold him into slavery. Well, that seems like a great tragedy, and yet God allowed this to happen to bring about a greater good, that he would be Pharaoh's right-hand man. He'd be the one who had the famous dreams and store up all the grain, which would eventually feed the whole world. So what that's a good example of how God can bring good out of every situation. Look at the New Testament. Our Lady was expecting the Lord. She was about 8.5 months pregnant, 8.75 months pregnant. And then on the telephone pole in Nazareth, a notice was put up by Caesar Augustus. You have to leave your home and go to the city of David, go to wherever your family was from. And so Joseph, being of the house of David, they had to travel. So here God even allowed a pagan ruler, Caesar Augustus, to bring about something that fulfilled sacred scripture, which was that the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. So God can bring good out of every situation. God can even use others who aren't necessarily his friends to bring about greater good. And we think of September 11th, we talked about that earlier, the great tragedy, the terrible attack on our country. Well, God can bring good out of that. Maybe it brought our country to more prayer, to conversion, hopefully. I mean, I know everybody went to church for at least 2 weeks after that. They say in New York City, there weren't any abortions in New York City for like a week or two after September 11th. Now it's picked up again. So examples like that, how God can bring good out of every situation. Hopefully we're all praying more. hopefully God will continue to bring good out of those situations. So divine providence is something that we need to trust in, because God is in His heaven, God is in control. And then, which brings us to the De Montfort spirituality of the true devotion to Our Lady. So the true devotion to Our Lady really is abandonment to God's will, but through the hands of our Blessed Mother. It's everything to Jesus through Mary. Now, there's three main words you should always remember with the De Montfort spirituality. The first word is consecration, the second word is union, and the third word is dependence. First, when we have this true devotion to Our Lady, we consecrate ourselves to Our Lady, and then she in turn gives us to Christ. So it's really doing God's will in our life, but through the hands of Our Lady, the perfect renewal of our baptismal vows and promises. So we consecrate ourselves to Jesus through the Blessed Mother, and then we try to live in union with them, our thoughts, words, actions. We try to live in union with our Blessed Mother. And then lastly, dependence upon Our Lady. We are her young child. We live in Mary's atmosphere of her maternal womb, in her mantle, in her arms. So we then try to live in dependence upon Our Lady and upon her Son. Why is Our Lady the perfect one to go to get to Christ? Well, obviously, Christ used Mary to come to us. We can't improve on God's pattern, so we use Mary to go back to the Lord. It's as simple as that. She's the bridge by which Christ came into this world. How can we improve upon what God gave us? There's no way to improve upon that. We can take our own paths and do all sorts of things, but we can never improve upon the bridge that He used to get here or the path that He took. And so we do the same thing. We go back to the Lord through the Blessed Mother. She's also the perfect example of trustful surrender. Didn't Our Lady trustfully surrender to God's will in her life at the Annunciation? Mary said, "Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. Be it done unto me according to thy word." That is trustful surrender to the Lord. That is abandonment to divine providence. Our Lady is the perfect model and example of doing the will of God in her life. Therefore, Mary was really the most free of all God's creatures. Because remember, freedom is doing the will of God. Freedom is choosing the good. Now, Mary was the perfect temple of God. She had no original sin. She had no personal sins. So she was the freest woman who ever lived. Talk about women's lib. Our Lady is the perfect example of womanly liberation, because she was completely free, free in her body, free in her heart, free in her soul, to love God with all of her heart, soul, strength, and mind. And the closer we are to Our Lady, the more free we shall be. Because if we're united to Our Lady after consecrating ourselves to her, then we'll be able to love God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. What hinders us from doing that is sin. And if we have sinned, it's going to be hard, and especially harder, to love God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. But hopefully being close to Our Lady, being consecrated to her, living in dependence upon her, living in union with her, living in her Marian atmosphere with this Christ-centered Marian spirituality, and asking ourselves, what would Mary do, what would Mary say, how would Mary act? Once we do this, then we more fully can be free to love God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. So Our Lady truly is the freest and most liberated of all God's creatures. Now, in heaven, we will be truly free, because we won't be able to sin. We won't be tempted. We cannot sin in heaven, because we will see God face to face. We cannot do any sin or any evil in heaven, and yet we will be truly free. And this freedom is really comes to us from Christ. And the last point we could make, sort of maybe two little last points. I saw the fishermen coming in from the boat. I thought they're going to go upstairs, probably have some lunch. But this consecration to Our Lady can give us peace and freedom, even in the midst of difficulty. And of course, I think the best example I know is Father McGrath. Some of you met Father McGrath when he was here years ago. He was in prison in communist China in solitary confinement for 3 years. So here's an example of somebody in prison who had all his freedoms taken away. He couldn't obviously go out. He couldn't say mass. He couldn't do any of these things. And yet he said he never felt as peaceful in his life as when he was in that solitary confinement, because the Lord gave him special graces, because he truly believed he belonged to Our Lady and to the Lord. And even though all his freedoms were taken away, he felt the most free and the most at peace in his life. And that's the kind of help the Blessed Mother can give us once we belong to her. He also said that he promised, once he made the consecration, he was never going to worry about anything. He belonged to Our Lady, and he said, I made that decision when I was arrested. He said, when I was put into communist prison, he said, I made the decision never to worry about anything, never to be anxious about anything. And so the true devotion can help us to experience that peace and freedom that Christ can give, even in the midst of difficulties and sufferings. And really the last point that I want to share is, what is the purpose of doing God's will, and what is the purpose of the true devotion? Well, the purpose of submitting our will to the will of God and being devoted to Our Lady, the purpose of it is to become like Christ. And as we become like Christ, we fulfill our destiny as human beings. That's why God made us. He made us in His image and likeness, but He wants us to become the living images of His Son. And isn't that why we're called Christians? It's because we're supposed to be the living presence of Christ in the world. That's our sublime vocation. That's our goal. That's really our awesome responsibility, is to become the living presence of Christ in the world. If every Christian, if every Catholic, were the living presence of Jesus Christ, by our thoughts, words, and actions, by our carrying of our daily crosses, by how we lived our life, we could convert the world. There's no doubt about that. I think one reason why Mother Teresa was such an example for people is because she lived that Christ life so much that she had more converts than probably any 100 priests, because people saw Christ within her and they were converted and transformed. So all these things lead to becoming like Christ, abandoning ourselves to the will of God. Jesus said, I've not come to do my own will, I've come to do the will of Him who sent me. And the reason why He came into this world was to lead us to the Father. And so we, in our spiritual life, are called to give ourselves to Our Lady, who will then help to mold us and fashion us and form us into the image and likeness of Christ. Because if we are one with Christ, we will be truly free. Because the Lord is freedom itself. He's the way, the truth, and the life. If we're one with Christ, we will be truly free. And so it all comes down to this Christocentric spirituality of belonging entirely to Christ and actually becoming the living presence of Christ in this world. Church teaches that everyone is given enough grace to be saved, that God would not create us and not give us the means to get to heaven. So we're all getting sufficient grace for salvation. Sanctifying grace comes to us in baptism, but people could lose that through mortal sin, and they have to repent, and hopefully God gives them actual grace to come back to God and to go back to confession and get sanctifying grace back in their soul. So even if somebody loses sanctifying grace, it requires the grace of God to come back to God's grace. And if God doesn't give that grace, the person wouldn't have the power or the ability, because you can't muster up your own salvation. It's a grace of God. It's a free gift from God. Now, does He have to give us that grace? No, it's a free gift. That's where we come in. That's where all the masses are said for the conversion of poor sinners. That's why we pray the rosary. That's why the Blessed Mother said many souls go to hell because they have nobody to pray and offer sacrifices for them. See, we're our brother's keeper, so the more we can do for the salvation of souls, the more graces others can be given. That's why you pray for your grandkids and your sons and your daughters and your spouses, because you want them to receive God's grace. Even if they've had God's grace and lost it, by your prayers, God can give them more opportunities, more grace in the future. So people lose grace by disobedience to God, by doing their own will and not God's will, by turning their back on God, by sinning, and they lose grace. That's why we have to pray for the conversion of poor sinners and never give up. Monica praying for Augustine is a great example of somebody who he lost his grace, I guess we could say, or maybe never had it. But Monica's prayers, eventually God saw the tears and prayers of this great woman and gave him abundant graces for his conversion. So God works through us to help bring about the salvation of souls. If, like when a baby is baptized, it receives sanctifying grace. But as it grows and needs help to make moral decisions and make choices, then actual grace comes in at that time. But if somebody, let's say, is dead in mortal sin, for them to have a conversion experience, that requires actual grace. And that could be, and God can directly infuse that into someone like St. Paul, who was Saul and out to kill Christians, and God directly infused that grace, but they also say it had to do with the prayers of St. Stephen the Apostle, who offered up his martyrdom for the conversion of Paul. So the actual grace is sort of an impulse of power and strength that God gives to individuals to come back to confession or back to church, or to do a supernaturally efficacious act. Whereas sanctifying grace is the abiding presence of God, which a person could lose through serious sin. But the ability to turn from, let's say, being in mortal sin to being in the sanctifying grace does require the grace of God, an actual grace from God, which we call the grace of conversion or the grace of repentance. Now, like St. Alfonso Liguori and others would speculate, well, is there ever a time when God will just stop giving graces if it's been abused so much? And, you know, you'd have to really read the writings of some of the saints it's just speculation. You know, would God ever stop giving graces? I would hope not. God won't force our will, but even somebody, let's say, on their deathbed, we would hope that God would give them the grace of final perseverance or final repentance. Could they refuse that grace? And the answer is yes. They could reject it. They could despair of God's forgiveness. They could say they don't want to be forgiven. And so it is possible for us to put obstacles up to God's grace, and that we could stop His grace from coming into our life. Our job, though, is to always be open to God's grace and to pray that others will be receptive to God's grace. But it is possible somebody obviously could refuse God's grace and die in unrepentant mortal sin, which is the sin against the Holy Spirit, the sin of ultimate despair, the sin of rejection of God's mercy. So.
I have a question on the reading, which I never could quite understand. It's not to be anxious about food or clothing. A lot of people in the world discard that, a lot of people that are homeless. What exactly does that mean, not be anxious?
Well, I think it's talking about not to be consumed with that being the purpose of your life. Obviously, you have to feed your children, you have to go to work, you have to even save for their college. So it doesn't mean, I guess, neglecting the duties of our state in life. So that, as all of Scripture, has to be interpreted in the light of the whole Bible, in the light of the Word of God, which is sacred Scripture, sacred tradition, and magisterial teaching. So you have to see what else has God said about that. And the Church has always taught you have to fulfill the duties of your state in life. It's a dad's responsibility, a mom's responsibility to provide for the children food, clothing, and shelter. So should we be concerned? Should we make the efforts to you know, go to work and earn money and buy the groceries? The answer is yes. Should we become anxious about those things? I guess that's maybe the operative word there, is we shouldn't become anxious about those things. We shouldn't be worried, but we should obviously take every effort to provide these things for our family members.
But you're not supposed to be upset,
Mike. That's a good word, is don't be obsessed by material things, by food, clothing, jewelry, shelter, cars, houses. If that's the be-all and end-all of your life, then obviously that has become number one, and God has been relegated to some other place. Because it wouldn't be right for, let's say, a father of a family to say, well, I'm not going to go to work, you know, because I don't want to be anxious about getting food or drink.
That would take nervous like the birds.
Right. And that would be, I guess, what we call the sin of quietism. There was a heresy in the Middle Ages called quietism, where it was like, let God take care of everything and don't do anything, don't worry about anything. And that's an opposite extreme. Maybe the other opposite extreme is total anxiety over all these things. I would imagine that trustful surrender and doing God's will would be sort of in the middle between the extreme of quietism, which is basically doing nothing, and excessive worry and obsession with material things. I guess that's how we could interpret that. You might want to check some good Catholic commentaries, what the fathers of the church have said about that particular passage. But the Lord is pretty clear that if he takes care of the birds of the air and bees and the lilies of the field, then he will take care of us. We're worth more than a flock of sparrows, he says. You know, all the hairs on our head are counted. My dad says it's pretty easy for God to count his. There's a lot of decisions that we have to make, from huge decisions like, do I become a priest or get married, or do I become a nun or get married? Those are lifetime decisions. Those are huge decisions of one's vocation. So how do you know God's will in that regard? Well, primarily by going to the sacraments, going to the Eucharist, going to confession, eliminating sin, having that clean window where you can see God more readily, following the teachings of the Church, following the Ten Commandments, praying the Rosary, asking our Blessed Mother's help and guidance, asking your guardian angel to help you. So those are things to make the big decisions, but I think those are also things that can help in the smaller decisions, like, do I buy this house or that house? Do I switch? Do I become a plumber or an electrician? Do I become a doctor or a lawyer? Those aren't as big as the, you know, priest or nun decision, or marriage or single life or priesthood decisions. Then you have these other decisions like professions, and do I buy this house in this neighborhood or that neighborhood? Do I go to this parish or that parish? Those are other decisions. When it comes down to, well, do I speak up and say something to my grandson or granddaughter, son or daughter or spouse in this situation? I think the same things could help, namely, say a little prayer like, come Holy Spirit. Pray that prayer, come Holy Spirit, ask your guardian angel, even if you only have a couple seconds, say Hail Mary, ask Our Lady's intercession, pray the Our Father. So prayer would be good. Also pray for prudence, because sometimes we should speak up, but maybe it doesn't have to be at this particular time. Maybe it's better to let the heat of the moment go down and then write the person a note or write them a letter. So there's all sorts of, we should also keep in mind that not everything should be said at one particular time. Like if you meet somebody, like if I'm meeting with an engaged couple, and I don't have to address, you know, all 100 things on the very first meeting. You know, I know that I'll cover these topics on the first meeting, I'll cover these topics on the second meeting. So it would be wrong to neglect those topics altogether, but, you know, once you maybe establish the rapport or the friendship, then you might be able to lead them, you know, instead of hitting them over the head with all these things on the first visit. You know, if you know you're going to have 3 or 4 opportunities, you can, you know, handle some of those later. That's just one example. So prudence also comes into view too, and wisdom and prudence, and when to say what to say at the right time or not. The short answer is, say a prayer to the Holy Spirit, pray to your guardian angel or the Blessed Mother, ask him for wisdom and help, And then it would also pray for prudence and wisdom. Doesn't have to be said right now. Sometimes you're going to meet people just once and you're never going to see them again. And then you might need to say something at that time. If it's a son or a daughter, you're going to be around them maybe for the next 10, 20, 30 years. There might be other opportunities. I don't know if there's a, let's say, a clear-cut answer to that, but keep in mind all those factors. There's would be like the active will of God, I guess we could call it, and then there's the permissive will, or the permissive will, the passive will is a good term to use. Some of the saints refer to that. That's true. There is a, let's say, getting the flat tire. Good example. I'm even coming down here. I took the wrong turn. I mean, I got lost. That's why I was about a half hour late. Because I was coming down, I figured I'd come down 28 instead of 29, which is a nice road, so 28 is good. And then when I got to 17, I thought that was my turn, so I made a left on 17, not realizing I had to cross over 17 to get to 29 and come down 29. So, you know, I'm listening to tapes, I'm, you know, all these things. So I make a left on 17, I get all the way down to Stafford County thinking, you know, this is the wrong way. So then I looked at my map and I said, well, I can cut up through, I don't have to go all the way back, all the way up to 28. And so I went through Summer Dock, I took these back roads, and then eventually I came through Remington and came out on 29, and I got here maybe half hour late. So, you know, you just sort of accept it as, you know, which worked out well. Father got to give his talks, and I got to have lunch and give my talks. So it all worked out, but I think a lot of it is just trying to be at peace and accepting the permissive will of God. You know, we were blessed this year at our parish picnic. We had fabulous weather. So let's say if we had rain, we just have to accept it as the permissive will of God. And you think for some reason, God is in his heavens. He must be allowing that to happen. And then, of course, I get stuck behind this very slow tractor going 10 miles an hour. Right. It could be saving me a ticket or an accident. So you have to, well, I was able to pass it, okay. But we have to realize, too, that the permissive, being joyful or at peace and sometimes accepting the permissive will of God, boy, that's pretty tough. You know, when somebody does crash into your car, or especially if one of your family members gets hurt in an accident by a drunk driver, I mean, how do you handle these bigger tragedies of life? Maybe one of the ways to look at it is that if you're, with God's grace, be able to handle the smaller, easier to accept permissive wills, then when the big things happen, it'll be a little bit more easy to get through with God's grace. I mean, some of the worst things that happen is the death of a child, the loss of a loved one, the loss of a spouse, the loss of a child. I've had dozens over the years of having to do funerals for little babies, or for teenagers. It's very, very difficult. And that is just so hard for the parents to accept, well, why did God allow this to happen? Obviously, God doesn't desire it or will it as his maybe active will, but he obviously allowed it because it did happen. So why did he permit it to happen? And the short answer is, so a greater good could be brought out of it. Could be the salvation of that child's soul. Could be the salvation of your soul as a parent. It could be whatever reason, and we just can't always see that reason from our limited human pea brain perspective. But with God's plan, St. Paul says all things work together for the good for those who love God. And you just have to trust. That's where it comes: trustful surrender, true devotion to Our Lady, abandonment to the divine providence. That's what we try to do. Yeah, do a closing prayer in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. After we do this prayer, I'll give you a blessing with a relic of St. Maria Goretti. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Through the powerful intercession of St. Maria Goretti, Virgin and Martyr, may Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.